Man, who was that good-looking guy in that black t-shirt there at the end of the video, right? I'm so grateful for Nick, for our worship team, and for you being here this morning. What a great day. What a great way to start your week. And we are still very much in the new year. And so if you are new with us, maybe one of your resolutions is to get involved in spiritual things. Or if you are a follower of Jesus, you're looking for a church where you can maybe dust for God's fingerprints, see where he's at work and where you might want to join him. We're thrilled that you're here. I'm going to read scripture in just a moment. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to join me in the Gospel of John in the New Testament. One of the things we do on Sunday mornings is we worship through singing. Oftentimes that warms our hearts. It ministers to us in a way that is so powerful. We pray together. So grateful for Melody's leadership this morning and for us to consider how we tune our hearts to the voice of the Lord and listen so that we can respond in obedience. Now, for the next few moments, we're going to worship through reading God's Word. And I always encourage everybody to have your own Bible. We'll never mislead you. We'll never knowingly tell you something that's not true. But here's what we want you to do. We want you to go home and reread the passage that we preach on every Sunday morning, no matter who's preaching on the platform, so that you can feed off of it and be ministered to by it. And so we're going to be in John chapter 3 this morning. I do want to tell you that this past week, there was one morning I woke up and my back was absolutely killing me. I don't know how many of you wake up in the morning. You went to bed fine and you wake up and something's hurting. It feels broke. It feels not right. As you age, I have heard tales of how you can pull muscles while you sleep. I'm not to that point yet, praise the Lord, but it was a difficult morning. My lower back hurts. And I will tell you that I truly believe I can trace it to one action or activity throughout several years of my life. For me, one of the things that I did when I was young is I played sports. I played football. I think there's a lot of things games, sports can teach us. I played football. So when I was in middle school, when I was in high school, when you go to block, there are blocking sleds that are out on practice fields. You've probably seen these. They have about 5 pads. You line down in a stance, and you come off, and you hit that sled. And when you hit it and strike it with the face mask, it jars the lower spine. You don't feel it when you're young and passionate about the sport. You feel it in your 30s. You feel it in those early 40s. And I'm just guessing from middle school, high school, college, and beyond that I have probably had that jarring feeling tens of thousands of times. Now, what was fascinating about that is one of the things I thought about this week is the reason I didn't feel good today, this week, was because of some repeated action over time throughout my life. And one of the reasons you do that, if you watch, is so that you can work on your footwork over and over and over again. So many times I can tell you, I just wanted to play. I just wanted to play the game. I wanted to catch a pass. I wanted to block the person in front of me. Couldn't wait to put the uniform on, go out there in front of the crowd. I just wanted to do that. But the coaches made us practice the fundamentals over and over and over. And I mean 10,000 times taking one step and getting back, taking one step and getting back, like foundational basics. My boys hate watching football games with me because I will pause the TV. I even paused it last night when the good guys had a bad evening. And I showed them how if you slide protection this way, that backside blitz would have never gotten them. But I digress. I talked to them and showed them last night, footwork. Look at how good or how not good this guy's footwork is. And you can trace it to doing the basics over and over and over. One of the things that I believe God's called us to do, there are great things happening in the church at Avenue South. There are great things happening in the church at Avenue South. But I believe for 2023, one of the things God's called us to do is to do the basics really well, is to keep it simple, to do less, and do it so well that in doing those things, we put ourselves in a position to receive and enjoy and experience everything we ever wanted to when we gave our lives to Christ, and that is to know him and to feel fully satisfied in him and to find significance and purpose in him, not only on Sundays, but every day of the week. And I don't think there's a more basic, foundational text that we can say, if that's what we're after this year, let's look at what John 3:16 says about what we should be after as a church in 2023. So I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's word. We do this to acknowledge he is here by the power of his spirit. Here's what I'm going to pray in just a moment, that he would arrest your attention. He would stir and convict. If he needs to rebuke, that he would do that. And you would receive it well, not as criticism, but as coaching or instruction from the Lord. and that we would have ears to hear. But I want you to read this familiar text with me, John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but instead have eternal life. Now, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Maybe you grew up with the NIV, the ESV, some other translation. That's great. I want to read this one more time for you. Read with me. For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only Son, so that whosoever, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but instead will have eternal life. I'll say the word of the Lord if you wouldn't mind saying thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we stand before you at the beginning of a new year, and I thank you for even allowing us to be in your presence. You are holy. We are so other than you. And the God of the universe allows us to approach him and draw near to you. And in this moment, your church, this church belongs to you, this bond of people that are united through our belief in your Son as God, as our Lord and Savior. We come to you this morning to say, Lord, we don't want to get ahead of ourselves this year. We want to be focused on what is most foundational, what is most important, what is most life-giving. And I truly believe for our congregation in 2023 that if we will do the basics and believe the guts of the gospel well, everything else that is exciting and exhilarating that we dream about and pray about, everything else will fall into place as it honors you and fulfills your mission to reach Middle Tennessee and the world with the good news of Jesus. So our prayer is that we would never be complacent or too familiar with John 3:16, that we do not realize that when we read it, what we have just read and said we believe and are standing in honor of it has the ability to save people and change and transform the trajectory of their eternity forever. Lord, let us celebrate, hold on to, feast on that foundational truth. And we drive that stake in the ground on this early January Sunday morning of this year. And we pray this so that you would be honored and so that your church at Avenue South would have great joy in knowing you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, let me encourage you to keep your Bible open. We're going to walk through this verse. I know it doesn't seem like a lot. It's one verse. Sometimes we read 2, 3, 10. Sometimes we will read entire chapters. But we're going to dig through this verse in just a moment. But, you know, there's a familiarity with John 3:16. And sometimes we read it. You can quote from it. You might have been tempted to close your eyes and say, I know this one. For God so loved the world. I know this one from childhood. Maybe if you're in the room or somebody's watching us on the stream right now, you didn't grow up in church, you're not a particularly spiritual person, but you know John 3:16 because you've heard it so often. There's a familiarity that leads, perhaps, especially for followers of Jesus, to a sense of complacency. Here's one of the things that I want you to know. There's a danger with familiarity. It can lead to complacency, that you take for granted what has become familiar to you, and therefore you don't see it as significant, not only in your own life, but in someone else's. Let me say that once more in context of the basics and one of the most obvious scriptures that people who follow Jesus hold on to in North America, in the city of Nashville, John 3:16. There is a danger with familiarity that leads to complacency about it. You know, when I was growing up, I wanted a swimming pool in my backyard. And obviously, you can pray hard. I prayed hard for a swing set, and a week later, there was a swing set. So I thought, it's the same thing, right? I pray for a pool, pray for a pool, pray for a pool. It never happened. And I can remember wanting to go see my friends and be in their swimming pools, and they were like, it's no big deal. And I'm like, are you kidding me? It's like 90 in Middle Tennessee, and you have a pool in your backyard. I would love to. I'd get up, and after breakfast before school, I'd go get in the pool. It's just a pool. And you know, then when I went to college, of course, when I went to college, my parents broke ground and put a pool in. Maybe just to spite me. Who knows? I love them. They're good people. But one of the things I have discovered is once we got the pool, I wore it out for a couple of summers, and we would take the kids over there, but I found myself becoming a little bit more like, it's just a pool, and we got a lot to do, and I found myself over the past decade or so using it less and less and being like, it's just a pool, it's no big deal, and even when mom and dad invite us over, do you want to bring the kids to swim? I'd love to, but we got so much else going on. How strange that I used to covet and long for what I didn't have, and then when I got it, it was so familiar, I took it for granted. Now, you can do that with a lot of things in life. You can do that with the beach. How many of us love going to the beach? I love going to the beach. I'm guessing the people at the beach don't wake up and say, I cannot wait to go to the beach today. And maybe they do because that's why they moved there. Maybe you have a house there. Maybe that's what draws you there. I get that. But like, I think that oftentimes, I'm illustrating the obvious, that what we have and become familiar with, we don't see it for the joy that it is. I think marriage can be that way. Right? For those of us in the room who've experienced that joy, Amy and I, by God's grace, celebrated 20 years of marriage in December. We're so grateful for that. I can remember the excitement of when we first got married and in that little apartment in Cool Springs, and I can remember getting up and putting on khakis and a pressed shirt and having my hair combed and my teeth brushed and before a certain time in the morning wanting to have breakfast on the table and all those kind of things that I thought were the ideal, or maybe like just wanting to woo and pursue her still. And I have to be honest with you, a couple weeks ago, I found myself waking up and rolling over and being like, I really don't want to do much of anything today, much less brush my teeth, much less get dressed and impress you, wife of 20 years. Now, nobody says that, right? But for those of us in the room, does that resonate with anybody in the room who's been married long? Like, there are those of you in the room that have been married 40 or 50 years, and we honor you in that. That's miraculous, and that is a wonderful providential thing by God. There's only the answer could be God could allow marriages to flourish and grow and stay together in that way. I will tell you this. One of the things I've been mindful of is what do you do in those situations? If you realize you're complacent in your marriage, what do you do? Well, you have to be intentional again, right? It's not going to happen by accident. You have to be intentional. You have to be strategic. You have to at times fight for and claw for. Amy and I experience this time in our schedule to carve out where we're tired and exhausted from parenting or working, but we look at each other and we look at our calendars and we look at what we've got to do. You fight for it and you do everything you can to be as intentional as possible when you realize you become complacent about something. I think that's the danger with John 3:16. I want to read it one more time for you. If you have your Bible open, look here with me. For God, the God of the universe, so loved the world in this way, that God gave up, he let go of, in some sense, his one and only son. You heard Melody. How poignant for her to talk about being in the discharge class from the hospital when other parents were ready to go home and they couldn't go home with their son, being separated from their son. He gave up his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. There is so much here that we ought never become complacent about. The manner and intensity of God's love is so incredibly beautiful. And here's one of the things I want you to do. When you find out that you've been complacent, you got to go back to the basics. You got to go back to intentionality. And that's one of the things that I think is so important for us right now with John 3:16 as we start out in 2023, is for us to go back to the basics. And I want you to look for, we're going to read through this word by word. And I want you with your pen, some of you have your journals, you write in the margins of your Bibles, I want you to look for the manner, the way in which God loves you. Now, I want to be very careful about that. Like, God doesn't do what he does because of you. He does what he does because of who he is and how awesome he is, and you and I just happen to be the beneficiaries of it. I think sometimes we make the gospel about us. What God can do for me, I pray this hasn't happened. Like, I'm there with you. I'm praying for things right now that haven't come to fruition. The gospel's not about us. It's about God, but it has implications for you. So you might want to keep that pen handy. I'm going to challenge you in just a moment to do something with what we've read. So let's walk through this text for just a moment. I want you to see the manner, the way in which God loves you, and the intensity or the commitment of God's love for you. Look at what it says. For God so loved. That means he demonstrated his love. He initiated his love. And the Greek word there is agapeo, okay? Agape type love, an unconditional love, which means whether you reciprocate it or not, God is loving you. that it starts with Him. And so one of the things for some of us in the room is I think for some of us, like, we've been trying to earn God's love. We've been trying to do enough to, like, have I lived a good enough life? I've shared with you that I asked someone very dear to me in the past year, when all is said and done, what do you want people to say about you? And they thought long and hard at the end of a well-lived life and said, I hope you'll tell people that I was a good person. For some of us, are we trying to be good enough? Are we trying to be moral enough? Are we trying to do enough good things in life? We're trying to earn God's favor or have His love. One of the things that I hope sets you free and liberates you is that if you've been trying to earn it, you can relax because His love never depended on you to begin with. God loves you because of God, not because you and I bring something to Him. Even the best that we bring before a holy and a righteous God is like worthless rags and riches. Now, I've heard sermons where pastors preach where you feel awful. And you leave walking out like, I'm just a little ant. I'm a worthless being, and He's so wonderful. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or guilty or, like, heap that on you. I'm simply trying to give us a wonderful perspective that God, who is holy and righteous and other than us, loves us undeserving. I'm not worthy of this love. You're not good enough to deserve this love. But He loves you because of who He is. God so loved the world. The world here, the word here is all races, all ethnicities, all neighborhoods, all zip codes, everyone on the planet that has lived, the nearly 8 billion. There's almost 8 billion people on the planet. And all those who will come, God so loved the world. His love isn't limited to one special group of people. That's what the Jews in the New Testament days there with Jesus in the first century struggled with so badly. They couldn't comprehend, like, He's our God. How could He love others? And as Paul and Peter and John went to preach in different places, they felt like, this is us. This is just for us. How dare it go to the Gentiles and others? They struggled with that. For God so loved whosoever, all the world. That should affect how we treat and engage people with different skin colors, who speak differently, who have different socioeconomic circumstances than you do. For God so loved your neighbor, for God so loved your boss, for God so loved your coworker, that He gave His one and only Son. Now, why does He need to give His Son? Because it is a beautiful world, but it is a broken world. It's a beautiful world, but it's a broken world. We are under the curse and the weight of sin. I talk about this often because I'm afraid if we don't preach the gospel in large groups and to ourselves daily, we will forget it. But you remember Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They sin against God, and when they sinned, what entered into the world was brokenness in their relationship with each other and with God. Remember, people, that if your relationship with God here vertically is right, if you're right with God, your marriages, your relationship with your boss, your coworkers, your suite mates, your professor, you have a chance to have healthy and flourishing relationships, as much as Paul would tell the church in Rome that it's up to you. You got a chance if this is right. But when they sinned, it severed this relationship, it jacked up this relationship with one another, and they began to die. Not immediately, but they began to die spiritually and physically. For God so loved the world, it is a beautiful but a broken world, and we bear the curse of sin, and sin leads to death. That is a problem that you and I can't fix, we can't restore, we can't make right on our own. But God loved the world in this way, that He would not leave them alone. Can you imagine if what Adam and Eve sinned? I mean, I know for some of us that aren't big readers and we get overwhelmed with a lot of stuff. Like, if it ended in Genesis chapter 3, that would be something, right? You've sinned, you've made a mess. Like, see y'all, I didn't jack this up. But the Old Testament tells all about the Messiah, all about the promised one. There's one coming that can redeem and restore and fix your sin problem in a way that you cannot. And so the Bible says, and it's revealed, Jesus has always existed, but He became enfleshed, the incarnation. We celebrated that a couple of weeks ago with Christmas trees and lights and hot chocolate. We celebrated that with worshiping the birth of Christ, God in the flesh, Advent. When God enfleshed Himself, and we see that record in the gospel accounts in the New Testament, when God enfleshed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, He gave Himself in this way, by giving His most treasured gift. The Bible says that Jesus became flesh and humbled Himself to not only come to serve us, but to offer His life on the cross for us. So that whosoever, Jesus was born for the ultimate purpose of death. We just celebrated Christmas, baby Jesus. Jesus came for the sole purpose of laying down his life. He is fully God. He is fully perfect. He's righteous. He's divine. He never gave up any of that when he became a baby, when he was a young man, and at about 33 years old when he made his way to the cross. What God did is he took your sin and your mistakes and your shortcomings, and he put those on Jesus' back. Jesus has really broad shoulders. And he put those on Jesus' back, and Jesus said, Father, I'll pay for what they've done. Even when he was being crucified, how incredible is Jesus? We become complacent about this. While he's being murdered, he is praying for and asking the Father to forgive his executioners. And he says, put their sins on me, and I will pay the penalty for their sin. And so what happens when a pastor preaches a message, or when you're in a small group and you hear somebody say, do you want to follow Jesus? And you give your life, you place your faith in Jesus' work on the cross to die for your sins. Jesus died, he was buried, and 3 days later he was resurrected. Like that really happened, the resurrection. We have a cross-centered theology, but we also view our existence and our lives and our relationships and the future through the power of the resurrection, life over sin and power over death and hell itself. When you place your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the risen Jesus, takes what Jesus did for you on the cross and he applies it to your account. And the debt is paid in full. And God, in order to do that for you, and here's what I want to tell you. If that doesn't happen in this lifetime, in your flesh and blood, if you do not choose to follow Jesus Christ, we are all, because, I mean, when I was a kid, I used to hate Adam and Eve. I used to hate them, like, we wouldn't have weeds in the yard, and I wouldn't have to do chores on Saturday morning if it weren't for them. The garden would still be lush. What is wrong with these people? When I broke my leg in high school, oh my gosh, it's because it's a beautiful but a broken world stained with sin. I hate you, Adam and Eve. What are you doing to us? And tease it on out. That is why there are pandemics. That is why there's homelessness there. That is why there's hunger and bellies that aren't full. Like, there are things that don't work right, but that is also why you age and you get wrinkles and your body's susceptible to sickness and you will die. And one of the most loving things somebody could tell you is what is ahead for you. If something doesn't happen, if you don't choose to follow Jesus and ask, because of you dying for me, would you come into my life and redeem and restore me and forgive me of my sin? If that doesn't happen, because when you do that, God not only gives you forgiveness of sin, but he gives you eternal life. And what the scripture says here is that whosoever believes will not perish. That doesn't mean annihilation. This is wrong theology. When you die, you do not cease to exist. If you do not know Jesus, you're eternally separated from him in a literal place called hell. And that's a heavy truth early on a Sunday morning in January. But people who love you will tell you what's at stake. If that's true, how in the world can the church at Avenue South be complacent about not making this known to our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers? Now, I'm not talking about like, hello, do you want to burn or do you want to turn towards Christ this morning? It'd be pretty heavy tomorrow in the office. But if that's what's at stake, can I ask you something? Do you know if your neighbor knows Jesus? Do you know if your coworker knows Jesus? I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about being moral. I'm not talking about going to a small group. Like, do you know if the people you love and that are in your sphere of influence, the Greek word for like your sphere of influence is oikos, like the yogurt, the Greek yogurt, your, okay, sorry. I noticed everybody just went there with me on the Greek yogurt. I like it, it's good, whatever. Oikos, your sphere of influence, the people in your sphere of influence, you already know them. Think about them right now. Loved ones, coworkers, people who work out with you at the gym, people you see when you drop your daughter off at dance or you go with your son to a sports practice or debate team, like your oikos people. Here's what I want to let you know. As a church, there are great things happening, and there's never a better time when you are growing. Numerically, sure. Spiritually, people come into faith. Baptism's coming up next Sunday. Like, there are great things. People going to the mission field. Two people recently went to the mission field recently or went to prepare for that just recently over the break. Like, here's what I need you to know. That's not when you become complacent. When you see God's goodness and his faithfulness is not when you become complacent. That's when you say, there's never been a better time for us to be intentional, go back to the basics, and be serious about what matters most. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This has the power to save you, not only from eternal death, but what does it say? Not that you would not only perish, but what does John 3:16 says? So that you may have eternal life. And that means, yes, the last enemy you will face is death. I hate it. I hate that that's our reality. I'll face it. You'll face it. Your loved ones will face it. But you and I don't have to fear or let it steal the joy of our life when we come to that moment. Because if you're in Christ, when you close your eyes in this life, you open them, and for the first time, you're more fully alive than you've ever been in your life. With no sickness, no pain, no cancer, no COVID, no broken relationships, no awkward conversations, and you will see, this is what you will long to look forward to, you will see Jesus with your eyes, and you won't have to have faith anymore, because your faith will be made sight. Now, that's a literal place called heaven, and you are headed there if you've placed your faith. You've repented of your sin, you've believed in Jesus, and you've chosen to follow him. I want to invite you into my life, invite you into my heart. I confess my need for you. I admit I'm a sinner. I believe in you. Like, you are in Christ. But here's the other half of the gospel. You don't have to wait till heaven to start enjoying all the goodness of the gospel. Eternal life, the Greek word there is zoe. Since it's talked about oikos, it's talked about zoe. You ever drive by Zoe's kitchen? Do you know what it means? Zoe literally means a quality of life that you can't find on your own. It's a quality and a contentment and a joy of life that you can't find apart from God. And that's what Jesus offers. And when you give your life to Christ, you can tap into that right now. Right now. So here's one of the things I want you to be aware of. If you're here at the church, we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to talk about the gospel. Here's what I want you to know. You're going to hear it so much that we hope you. We talk about gospel conversations all the time. We hope you know the gospel. We hope you wake up. If I called you at 3 a.m. and woke you out of a dead sleep, you could sit up and say, I know what the gospel is. It's the good news of Jesus for those who are lost and searching. That if we place our faith in Jesus, he can save us from our sin and give us eternal life. We want you not only to not be complacent, but we want you to be passionate about the basics of our faith. This is the one thing we got to do well in 2023. Know the gospel backwards, forwards, own it, feast on it, delight in it, and then share it with others. I'm about to challenge you with something. I'm going to let John do it. John 3:16, a whole lot of good stuff in there. But John also wrote epistles. He wrote something called 1 John. You may have read it. I want to put a passage on the screen from 1 John chapter 4. And here's what John said in 1 John chapter 4. He said, God's love was revealed among us in this way. Does this sound familiar? Oh my gosh, John's not giving us new information. He's vision pounding what they already know. The basics, footwork, basics, fundamentals. Be intentional. Go back to the basics. He's telling Christians in the first century, God so loved the world, it was revealed to us in this way, that he sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. And then he goes on to say this, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Where have you heard that? Department of Redundancy this morning. We just read it, like, there's nothing new under the sun. I believe the Lord's calling Avenue South. Be faithful with the basics and watch what I do in your church. Be faithful to know, to love, to tell Jesus every day, thank you for saving me. And also, Jesus, because I love you, guess what? Not only have you loved me and sent your son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, I love you, I'm so grateful for that. I want others to know what you can do for them. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. We must also find a way to tell others about the gospel. There's a lot of ways you can love one another. Somebody has a newborn baby and they're overwhelmed with multiple children in the home for the first time ever, and you take them a casserole, or you show up and say, we're praying for you, what can we do? There's a widow in the church, and you mow her lawn because her husband always did it before he went home to be with the Lord. There's a number of things we can truly, sincerely do to serve others and love others well, but I'm going to suggest to you one of the basics for this year that I'm going to challenge you with, and we're going to keep hammering it throughout the year, is to love others well by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So here's what I want you to do. In your chair, there's a card. Would you grab that card? There is a card that simply says, I want you to turn to the side, that says, praying for gospel conversations. Praying for gospel conversations. a gospel conversation. I want you to keep this. I want you to put it in your Bible. Please do not put your gum in it and throw it away in a minute. If you do, just don't do it while I'm watching. I don't want to be offended, okay? Gospel conversation, sharing the good news of Jesus with the lost and searching and trusting the Holy Spirit with the results. There are nearly, and I find this fantastical, census data keepers, people who stay up late at night and study such things, say that among the five or so major counties in the metro area, there's almost 2 million Nashvillians. Spiritual polls, Barna, Lifeway, others, say that maybe 20% of those people are professing followers of Jesus. There are lost and searching people all around you, whether you know it or not. I asked you a minute ago, do you know where your neighbor stands in their relationship with Jesus? Do you know where your coworkers stand? Who are the lost people you're praying for and having gospel conversations with? There are five blanks here. I'm going to challenge you to write down five names of people that you're going to pray for them to come to know Jesus. You're going to pray for them to come to know Jesus. When I was in seminary, the seminary professor said, every one of you men ought to have a most wanted list. And I was like, what is that? What does that even mean? That sounds a little crazy. He said, do you have a list of people that you're pleading with Jesus that they would at least have an opportunity to hear the gospel, even if they reject it? You just want them to know that God loves them in this way. And so I started a most wanted list. I currently have a most wanted list. I have family members on my most wanted list. I have friends on my most wanted list. I don't tell them they're on the most wanted list. Our friends and loved ones and coworkers, please hear me. They are not objects for conversion. That we don't objectify them in that way. But if this is true, shouldn't we want to share the gospel of Jesus with them? I'm going to guess some of you have never had a list like this. You've never been intentional. The footwork, the basics before all the other, you've never taken the time to write down names. And every day for the remaining, what is it, 358 that's left this year? You've never brought this name before the Lord and said, I want to pray for her. I want to pray for him, Lord Jesus. And you know what? What if you have a conversation when you find out they know Jesus? Well, praise God. I've been praying for you. And then you start praying for opportunities to share with others. Here's what I do, y'all. I pray that people would come to faith in Christ. I also pray for opportunities. Lord, would you open up an opportunity? Would you give me an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with this person? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you write your name on the first blank. Let me let you sit with that for 5 seconds. You don't need to pray for others just yet, because you've never called on the God of the universe to save you from your sin and give you eternal life. Oh my gosh, what ministerial malpractice if I didn't plead with you to experience that first. You may want to write your name down, and literally, when Nick and the worship team are leading us through a song in just a moment, write down, God, I repent of my sin. I believe that you are Savior and Lord, and I want to give my life to you. Maybe you want to write that down. I don't know what it is you need to do, but I can tell you this, you don't need to be complacent in 2023. I'm pretty sure of that. I want to give you an opportunity to pray about what you need to do next. I'm going to invite Nick and the worship team to come up. Let me just invite you just for a couple minutes. Bow your head and close your eyes if that helps you eliminate distractions in the room. Let me give you about 60 seconds where I'm not talking. Dave's going to hop on the keys. He's just going to play softly. So there's a little bit of music for you, if that helps you in your heart and your mind. You fill this card out. You write down what it is you need from Jesus. And if it's salvation, start there. But do not be complacent in this moment. Be proactive. Be intentional. And realize that the God who sent his son to save you and empower you to new life is right now able, willing, and ready to bring his glory and his provision into your life. You ask him for what you need. You pray for the people you know need it.